Well, we're in our grace series, and this is a wonderful, wonderful topic. I love it very, very much. And if you're not plugged into community groups on Wednesday night, you can do that here at the church. You can also do that in any one of a number of places throughout the Hampton Roads community, and you can plug into community groups. And we're real excited about this teaching on grace. We're in week two of our five-week series, and one of the reasons I mentioned that it's here at the church, we have two groups that meet here at the church. The idea is for it to be small groups, living room setting kind of groups. And that's where my wife and I attend. We attend in the living room setting. But we always have two groups that meet here. And the reason for that is if someone comes by the church 7:30 Wednesday night expecting a service, we don't want them to find the church closed. They'll find a community group. So two groups meet here. And if you haven't plugged into one yet, you can start by doing that. Or you can get with John Connor. John, would you stand after service? And you can get with John, and he'll connect you with a community group that's either geographically close to you, or it's good because you've got young children and it's a group that has young children, or whatever the needs are. You can match those needs and plug in that way. But we've been studying grace, and so I want to start this message today, which don't settle in too much, because it's not going to take me too long to preach this message if I do it right. And I love what Pastor Ulise said when he preached not too long ago. He said, if you listen careful, I can get this done in 30 minutes. If you don't, it's going to take a couple hours. And I thought, well, I should try that. That's a pretty good thing. So if I'm done in 20 minutes because you did your job, if I'm still preaching an hour and 20 minutes from now, it's your fault. Fair enough? Okay, so let's jump in and see if we can't do this. Okay, I want to start by asking you four questions. And if you're taking notes today, I'd ask you to write these down. And I'm going to conclude the message by revisiting these four questions. And so, excuse me. The first of the four questions is, how has the grace of God impacted your life? How is, and I'm talking in a personal testimony way. I'm not talking a Bible study way. I'm talking in a personal testimony way. How has the grace of God impacted your life? And if you don't have the answer for that right now, that's okay. That's the point of what we're studying. That's the point of what we're looking at in the scriptures, is to really know how the grace of God has impacted my life as an individual. How has God's grace impacted me? Amen? Not just what does the Bible say about grace, but how has grace impacted me? And we want to make sure that we can answer that question, because God's grace is there for you. Amen? Second question is, will you allow the grace of God to flow to you? Will you allow the grace of God? Will you lift the barrier? Will you remove the wall? Some of us know. Some of us, we have personalities where we build walls around us. Maybe we've been injured. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we felt like there were promises made to us that weren't kept. Lots of reasons we build those walls. But some of us have built walls. And when those walls are up, sometimes we prevent the grace of God from flowing to us like God wants it to. And we have to let God be there to, we, you know, did you know that as human beings, we have the right, God, just the way God designed it, it's his plan. We can say no to God. No, thank you, God. The free gift of salvation. No, thank you, God. I'd rather go to hell. I know, I hear some chuckles in the room, and I get it. That's a nervous kind of, but God doesn't force us to accept his gifts. And some of you, watch this, some of you have gifts from God with your name on them that are unopened. So the second question was, will you allow the grace of God to flow to you? The third question sounds almost like the second one, but it's a little different, and that is, will you allow the grace of God to flow through you? Will you allow the grace of God to flow through you? Will you become a river, not just a reservoir? Will you let the grace of God flow into your life and then to others? Will you become a distributor of faith, of grace, excuse me? Will you become one who displays the grace of God by the way you live, by the way you treat others, by the way you respond to situations, the way you deal with life? Will you let the grace of God flow through you? And then finally, the fourth question is will you seek to, I'm going to use the words of Apostle Paul here, will you seek to not frustrate the grace of God? Not frustrate the grace of God.
Those are Apostle Paul's words. And when you read those words, you realize that each of us as human beings have the ability to frustrate the grace of God. Well, I don't want to do that. So we're going to start our study today in the Old Testament story that's named after the author himself, Jonah. Jonah's an interesting character. He has a strange mixture of strength and weakness. If you take some time to study the four chapters that comprise the book of Jonah, you realize he is a weird duck. He's a unique individual. And you guess what? So are you. And if that made you nervous, I'll help you a little bit by so am I. We're all sort of interesting studies, aren't we? So when I study Jonah and I think about his interesting mixture of qualities, good and bad, strong and weak, I have to go to the mirror and say, you know what, I'm a lot like Jonah. And I want to be more like some of his qualities than others, but I'm a lot like Jonah. And notice, and I hope you're smiling at me because I didn't say you're a lot like Jonah. I did call you a weird duck, though. Amen? Can we work through this together? Are we all right? Jonah's qualities, and I'm just going to go through these quickly, but in chapter 1 in verse 3, we find that he's self-willed. In chapter 1 verse 9, we find that he's godly. In chapter 1, verse 12, we find he's courageous. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 9, we find that he's a prayerful man. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we find he's obedient. But then I have in parentheses after that, after chastisement. Jonah is an interesting study of human nature. He was called by God to do something. Jonah, he's one of the earlier prophets, and he's a native of Galilee. If you study that history, you know that those who lived in Galilee and those who lived in Nineveh were not friends of each other. They weren't in good communication with each other. They were enemies. And so Jonah gets the call, and he says, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them, or I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah sort of thinks, well, I like the latter part of that better. Just destroy them. Problem solved. I don't like them anyway. But that isn't a choice God gave Jonah. He said, go. Now, I've thought about this. I'm going to read some of the text here in just a minute. But I've thought about this some. If I were God, no, I'm not going to do that. But I've wondered why, you know, when I say if I were God, if I were the king of the forest. Some of you are too young. Okay, here we go. So but I wonder why God didn't just say, okay, next, Jonah, burn him to a crisp, and next, right? But God loved Jonah in spite of Jonah. And I'll go back now and make it personal. God loves me in spite of me, and God loves you in spite of you. Amen? Not prince, not duke, not earl. Some of you are just so young you don't have a clue where I just went. But I'm back. It's not fair to get something like that in your head, is it? I apologize. Somebody, thank you. I don't know who said that, but thank you very much. Visit me at the home. All right, so Jonah is called, and he's got a mission. And I'm going to take the second and third chapter. We're in the middle of the story. But what we're looking at today is grace. And what I hope you'll see in this second and third chapter is how grace applies to this prophet Jonah. How the grace of God is a real part of what he is dealing with in his life.
Then Jonah prayed, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed about me. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Read that again, verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah came to the place where he understood that. Jonah came to the place where God, and you say, was it grace? Was it mercy? Was it kind for God to prepare this fish to swallow up Jonah and take him to the depth of the sea? When you know the end of the story, we can all shout, absolutely. But it's hard to know the end of the story from where the point in the story that we're at. Amen? And it's hard to know how God is dealing with us when it all looks like trouble around us. Now, we can wink at this if we choose to, because Jonah created his own dilemma, didn't he? If he would have simply gone where he was told to go, when he was told to go, with a heart of love and say, God, I don't know why you want to save the Ninevites, but if you want to use me to do it, you're God and I'm willing. Instead, he went down, he caught a ship to go the other way. He wants to go to Tarshish instead. Self-willed, stubborn. But he comes to a place where the circumstances are undeniable. For they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. On the dry land. And, thank you. And the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord spake unto the fish. And okay, now we're in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into this city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them.
and he did it not. And so what we have here is a story of Jonah really being led by a God who is more patient with Jonah than most of us would be. I already said more than I would be. Why are we not more patient with our brothers and sisters? Why are we not more patient with our family members? Why are we not more long-suffering with those around us? We expect perfection when we're not perfect. Hello? Hello? He said, she said, he did, she did. They didn't. Why'd they? I get it. I have feelings too. I have feelings too. You can't be in a family this big and not get hurt, your feelings hurt sometimes. As senior pastor, when I was in Waukegan, Illinois, Christian Fellowship there, I asked a question once, and some of you have heard me say this, so I apologize for the redundancy for those of you who've heard it, but I'm trying to make a point here, and I'm going to use this story. I asked a question because I was talking about the fact that can't we all just accept the reality that if we live close enough, if we work close enough, if we pray together, we walk together, we talk together, we weep together, we rejoice together, you know, there's going to be times during that process we're going to hurt each other's feelings. It's part of the reality of life. Amen? And so I asked this question, and I'll tell you what I anticipated for an answer. I asked the question, how many of you have I offended since I've been your pastor to the point where you considered leaving the church because of my offense? And I thought I'd get a full 2 or 3% of the people to raise their hand, maybe 1% to raise a finger. Everybody stood to their feet. I mean, they were hands, feet, everything in the air. They were like, you know, people came in off the streets. I heard cars skidding to a stop. On Route 120, people were rushing in the building saying, me too, me too, me too. It was amazing. I thought, really? And yet you're here. I've embellished that a little, but not too much. I mean to tell you, it was pretty amazing. It was pretty startling. And I thought, well, isn't that just the grace of God that we survive each other? And I can't believe I'm going here. It sure isn't in my notes, I promise you that. But how many of you have seen my big, fat Greek wedding? Some of you have. Well, here's the storyline, in essence. It's a girl who is from a very traditional Greek family. And she falls in love with a young man who's Jewish. And they get to the point in their relationship where they've got to meet each other's families and make the announcement that their relationship is moving towards marriage. And she's embarrassed by her family. And the whole movie really just shows the interesting or quirkiness or whatever word you would like to describe it of her family. And she's somewhat embarrassed by all the things they do. But I love the last line in the movie where the wedding has happened and the families have come together and they all survived. And for the first time, instead of apologizing for her family and feeling embarrassed by her family, she said, you know what? I do have an odd family. They have a lot of strange ways. But that's my family, and I love them. And I really think that the grace of God is what allows us to look beyond the moment. Amen? Imagine how hard it was for Debbie to take me to meet her family in Arkansas. This boy from Pennsylvania who didn't know what a grit was. Imagine the challenge. They thought, where did you meet this guy? Why would you go out with him? Did you hold his hand? You didn't kiss him on the lips, did you? How much grace is flowing through your life? Yeah, I'm trying to put a little humor in this message, but the reality is it's a very deep message if you're willing to accept it. Grace is essential. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and look at the words of Apostle Paul. When we look at Ephesians, what we're really seeing is a letter from the apostle to the church in Ephesus, and those who were Jews that were converted,
their problem was, and they didn't see it as a problem at the time, but Paul was addressing the issue that the converted Jews were really being exclusive, and they weren't interacting with those that were Gentiles. And Paul's saying, you know, we got to have unity here, saints. We got to get along. We've got to work together. Jews and Gentiles are in the same body. That point is perhaps made best in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. But Paul is writing to the church, and I know that wasn't Paul's writing. I'm just saying that, you know, we really get a great story in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts of Jews and Gentiles and how they should see each other and how they should work together and worship together. But here Paul's addressing it in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And in the second chapter, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And I hope that what we'll see here is grace applied. And you hath he quickened. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, now verse 1. Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. And we're by nature the children of wrath. And we're by nature the children of wrath. You say, oh man, I'm glad I'm not an Ephesian. But that's your nature too, and that's my nature too. Even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is, I love this, rich in mercy. God is what? Say it with me. God is rich in mercy. Let's do it again. God is rich in mercy. I love that. I love that. God is rich in mercy. Don't you? Don't you? Our God's not broke. Some of us might be, but our God's not broke. Amen. Some of us might be living paycheck to paycheck, but God's not broke. He's rich in mercy. How do you view your Heavenly Father? Do you see Him as having everything He needs to do everything that needs to be done? Or do you see Him being resource poor? Well, God would do that if. Now, God wasn't, it's not a past tense, was rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy, amen? Amy, I didn't welcome you back today. I just realized that. Amy, welcome back after your surgery. God bless you. Amy was heading to Chicago. She thought she was out of the Navy, and then the hook. Captain Hook, boom. She's right back here in Norfolk, and she's got a few more weeks with us. Yeah, Amy thought she was free of the clutches of the Navy. She's not free at all. She's here with us today, held captive. She's got a great big scar on her arm where they did the surgery, and they put all the pins in her arm. And I said, you need to get a good pirate story for that one. And she said, I already have one. I think what's going to happen, let me see if I can get this right. I think Amy's going to decide to reenlist and stay in the Navy and stay right here in Norfolk, going from ship to ship. What verse was I in? Oh, verse 4. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By what? By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the excellent, exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of works, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I said last Sunday that works and grace are not enemies, but they can have a perfect marriage and they work in perfect harmony. Amen? But works alone, just like faith alone, is dead. Amen? And grace without works is dead. We need to have a marriage. We need to have a harmony. We need to live and embrace this gift, embrace this grace. Listen to what Paul said. I'm going to sort of skip throughout Ephesians for a few moments. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he talks about grace. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, in verse 7, I'm repeating, I know I just read it, but I want to highlight it. He said, that in the ages to come might show exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the 18th verse, we're back in chapter 1 now, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In chapter 3, in verse 16, we read these words. That the world would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read these words, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Amen? That was his calling. That was what he became in life. And what was it? It was according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you get the impression here that our God's not broke? Do you get the impression here that God's able to meet your needs? Do you get the understanding here that God is full of grace, that God is full of mercy, that God is rich, he's able? Amen? Sometimes we look through the, and I understand it, I'm guilty of it myself. Sometimes we look through the immediate set of circumstances, and I've been broke in life. How about you? I heard someone say once, I was Kraft macaroni and cheese broke. I'm Food Lion macaroni and cheese broke. Can anybody relate? Huh? I'm thinking Kraft macaroni and cheese, woo! Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. Singers, why don't you come on up? Remind me, I'm closing. We're in Galatians now, chapter 2, two verses, 20 and 21. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Galatia. He said, for I am crucified. Here, let's do this. Why don't you come and take the podium away, and I'll just use this. He said, for I am crucified. We're in chapter 2 of Galatians. Now we're in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'll be back after this song.